18, Mark chapter 2 and verse 18. And it says, and the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And he goes on, he talks more, but I'd like to focus just on that. Now, I'll be honest with you, talking about fasting is uncomfortable for a man my size. It kind of is. But no, when we look at this, we see that, yes, in Scripture, in many cases, fasting has been greatly encouraged. I've not often heard it preached on as to why we should do it, but folks, there are benefits to it. And it's not just from a health perspective, but there's a spiritual perspective and a spiritual importance to it. And I think that it should be a part of our regular communication and service to the Lord. Now, of course, to them, these people that are coming to Jesus to cause trouble, they used it to bring attention to themselves, right? Well, hey, we're going to come on over here. We're going to have breakfast. Oh, no. You see, I'm fasting today for the Lord. And, of course, it'd be very, hey, look how religious I am. Look at how wonderful I am kind of a thing. And as a matter of fact, we even see the commendation there. When you fast, it shouldn't look like you're fasting, right? Get yourself prepared the way you would normally do. Don't go dragging your knuckles through the day going, oh, man, I'd work harder, but you know, I'm so spiritual, I'm fasting this week, and I just can't possibly go on. No, don't use it that way. And that's what it was for. That's what it was for them, right? It was the suit and tie. It was the extra large, brightly colored Bible. It was the hyper religious status of the day. Look at me and how religious I am. But just because people used it wrong does not mean that there's not good reasons for it or good that comes out of it. You see, as Jesus responds to them, and Jesus, verse 19, and Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. Right? Fasting has a purpose. And what Jesus is trying to explain is that purpose does not match their situation. So what was the purpose then for fasting? Well, fasting is a corrective measure. We know how this goes, and if anybody can tell you, it's me, right? The flesh develops impulses, right? Particularly around food and pleasures and delights like that. You know, hey, listen, all right, we're going to go to the grocery store. We all know the rule, right? When you go to the grocery store, don't go to the grocery store with kids. No, hungry. Don't go hungry. Because what happens? All right, well, I'll get this, I'll get that, and oh, man, you know we need some of that, and I'll get a little bit of this for lunch, and while I'm in the car, I'm going to have that for a snack, and we load stuff up, and before you know it, we come out with a lot more than what we meant to. Why? Because that's the flesh. I want some more. Get some of this, some of that, right? Do I need birthday cake Oreos? I don't know. It's my birthday month, so birthday cake Oreos. Here we go. We do some stuff, it doesn't make any sense, right? I mean, you look at the ingredients in the foods that we purchase. If I were to sit there and you were to look at a menu and I were to call it that by its chemical names, you would look at that and say, is this alien food? What is this? I don't recognize this language. We wouldn't want it. And yet there'll be 7 or 8 different flavors of that thing. If we really paid attention to what was there, we wouldn't want it, right? Why? Impulses. Again, the food kicks off the happy chemicals. The happy chemicals make us feel good, right? Right, just the same as hearing your phone go off in the middle of a certain sermon gives you anxiety. That's my alert that says it's time for church. I hope you're on time. But no, we get the happy chemicals that promotes it, it gets us excited, and all right, well, we're gonna have more, and that's why people struggle with it. So what was the purpose of fasting? Fasting was a corrective. It put my body back under subjection. A lot of people, they've got issues with anger. They've got issues with their emotions. They've got issues with their words and what comes out of their mouth. They've got issues with being too silly. They've got issues with being too serious. Why? Because their bodies are not under subjection. These are the people that say, I don't know why I said that. I don't know why I did that. Well, I'll tell you why. There's no quality control sitting at the door of your mouth to make sure that didn't happen. There's nothing sitting there. There's no critical eye turned to my actions to stop me from doing that. It happened today. I was out. I was doing my, at that point I was walking and I wasn't paying attention. I was thinking on something I had to do later on today, right? And I'm thinking on it, and before I know it, I'd made a wrong turn. I'm looking at stuff I'd never seen before. I go, well, no, wait a minute. This doesn't look familiar. This isn't the park I pulled into. I ended up next door to somebody's backyard. I'm sitting there looking at a gate going, that's not there. I looked up the gate a little bit. That's a house. There's no houses in this park. I must turn back around. Why? You're not paying attention. There's no communication from your eyes and your ears to your head. Your head's not paying attention to what you're doing. And you're just flying stuff out there going, oh, wow, I wonder why that happened. Because you're just doing. You're just doing. You're not thinking. Now, again, I will staunchly disagree with anybody who says, well, I didn't mean to say that, it just fell out. We've talked on this recently. I don't buy it, and neither should you. You said what you said because you meant to. Now, whether that's what you believe, it matches what you think, it doesn't matter. You formed the words, you worked your mouth, you said it, right? There it is. Well, I didn't mean to do that. Well, who's in charge of those hands of yours? Well, I am. All right, well, there you go. As you just didn't put any quality control on it. Fasting puts the body back under subjection, right? It's you developing the ability to tell yourself no, to tell yourself no. And if I can do it with the food, the easiest thing on earth, then what easiest thing on earth said me, but if I could do it with food, I could focus other things. I could focus my words. I could focus my heart. I could focus a lot of things. We've even found that in some of the foods that we eat, it gets us so, I don't know, stimulated in things that it's hard for us to do certain stuff, right? Right. My mom found in her workplace, she was telling me about this, somebody had this milk drink and it had like severely large amounts of caffeine in it and she didn't know. You ever have that happen to you? Either something's jam-packed with sugar or caffeine or something like that. You spend the next 2 or 3 hours just shaking. Food can do that to you. Again, the whole point behind fasting is bringing the body again under subjection. So it puts the body back where it belongs, and it limits my susceptibility to impulse because I'm getting used to the idea of telling what no, telling me no. You know what I'm saying? It's easy to tell your kids no. It's easy to tell people you work with no. Right? Hey, can you stay over? We need you to work 3 extra shifts this week. Well, I'm already working 5 shifts. Yeah, we just need you to stay. No. It's easy for us to do that stuff, isn't it? You know who it's impossibly hard to say no to sometimes? Your own self. But I'm angry. Tell yourself no. Don't you understand? I'm frustrated. Tell yourself no. I want to do something foolish. Tell yourself no. So again, we develop that practice. We develop that ability. And all of a sudden, we've got less impulse. We've got less of these things kicking up on us. Because again, what do we have? More control. And do you think God knew this? Absolutely. Jesus Christ himself was master over his body. Going for 40 days and 40 nights, often going off for days alone to fast and to pray, bringing that body of his under subjection Now again, being 100% God and 100% man, and don't ask me about the math on that. My math teacher will tell you don't bother him for it. But all the same, he was all God and all man. And that man part, that flesh part, though not a sinner, still needed to be brought under subjection. Still needed to be trained and taught and slept and fed and rested and washed. So I tell you what must we from time to time do? Now listen to me. Some of you are at that point. Don't just dive into this, right? Some of you, your doctors would say, don't do that, okay? But this was a tool. It was a corrective tool. If my life is out of joint, or if I need to get focused on something, fasting is what would be used. So fasting was a corrective tool. Fasting was a restorative tool. Because once this old body with all of its impulses and desires is brought under subjection, then the spirit takes charge. Now again, please, we got to be careful. We're not talking about starving yourself. There's a difference between starving yourself and fasting. Right? Fasting has a holy purpose. Right? Where I would be eating, I am praying. Where I would be putting food together, I will instead be reading the Bible, conversing with the Lord, and I'm going to do it for this amount of time. Right? The other hand is wild, reckless, unplanned, and is just happening and can hurt you. Don't do that. Right? It must have a purpose. If I decide tomorrow that I'm going to stop eating at midnight tonight and not eat again until Friday morning, but there is no prayer, there is no turning to the Lord, there is nothing spiritual happening, that's starving myself. But if I go from those three points, and I'm going to fill those days with prayer, fill those days with going to the Lord and in the presence of God, that would be where the difference is. A lot of people think, well, if I just stop eating for the week, it'll help me lose weight. Well, you get sick doing that. Don't play games. What I must do instead, if I'm going to fast, there must be a spiritual component. So again, one in the body, I'm telling myself no. I'm able to tell myself no. I'm providing time to concentrate on this concern with the Lord. Then the Spirit jumps into charge. Right? We must put our bodies into subjection so that the Spirit may have a stronger effect on us. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, your Spirit as well. These things have more power when we're no longer following sinful impulses. So it allows for the Spirit, both the Holy Spirit and your Spirit, to have more ability to affect what you do. It adds an increase of time in prayer. And I tell you what, we all need more time in prayer. We need more time. If Jesus himself made time to go off to spend days communicating to the Heavenly Father, what difference do you think there is for us? Would we not need more of it? I do. I need that time with God. We ought to feel unsettled when we haven't spent time with God. So it provides more time for prayer. It allows more space for humility. Allows more space for humility. Because again, what are we doing? We're getting ourselves in front of God. That should let us see where we are in the grand scheme of things. Instead of being the masters of our universes, see ourselves at the hands of the master of the universe and how badly we need him. And all of a sudden, this conversation goes a whole lot better. A whole lot better. I've often seen people, they get upset and they have angry conversations with God, right? Well, I don't know why you're doing this. This should be a lot easier. I don't know. Blah, blah, blah. Calm down. You're talking to God. Calm down. You need him. Calm down. The Bible says bold. It does not say foolish. All right? Come before him with some respect. And again, once the mind, once the body is quieted, once we have gained control over impulse, then the humility can step in and be what it's supposed to be. Well, the beautiful thing with them, though, is these disciples, they had no need for that. Now, we pick on them for their faults and their failures. We open it up and we discuss it and we preach it and we compare our lives with what they've done, how we don't want to do those things. But I'll tell you what, you will never find a group of men who walked closer with God than them. Well, what about that time the Lord corrected them for this and that? You know what? Even the things we know God corrected them with and for, right, made them a whole lot better than some of us when you compare our failures. You know, we live Christianity kind of easy. We get to go home to our private homes. When the Lord was done preaching, the disciples went away with Him. They ate breakfast with Jesus, lunch with Him, dinner with Him. They went out walking with Him. They did ministry and service together with Him. Everything they did was under the physical, I can see God out of my eye presence with Jesus Christ. Now, of course, I'm not to say that we don't do things in His presence now. We do. But I think we'd act differently if we could see Him out of the corner of our eye. Think of how many times they even reasoned within themselves, and Jesus turned that into a teaching moment. If anybody had a grand opportunity to get close enough to God, it was these men. There was no need for them to fast. But as Jesus said here, the day will soon come when I'm taken away. Then they will. You see, what they done is they spent all their time in His presence, right? They knew how He liked His eggs. They knew like His favorite part of the day. They knew His favorite words to say during prayer. They knew everything about Him. And God knew everything about them. And they walked with Him and they had constant conversations with each other. I mean, I think about what we have when we have our fellowships or time together. You know, I've enjoyed getting to know you guys over the last year and a half. It's been a joy to me. But could you imagine 3 years in the service of Jesus Christ under the eye where you can see Him watching you, eye of Jesus Christ? That's a different kind of time, isn't it? And Jesus wasn't just a boss. He wasn't just a teacher and a mentor, but He loved them and cared for them. His teachable moments were not for the sake of embarrassment or hurt. They were to literally educate them and build them up for the task to come. What I'm trying to build up to is this. So often we need to fast. And we need to pray just to correct ourselves. We need to fast. We need to pray just to get to a place of repentance. These, they didn't have to. Why? Because they walked close. They walked close. I wonder how many times each and every last one of us could have done something greater for God, but first we had to stop to tie our shoes. You know what I mean? First, hold on, I got to repent for this sin. And then I got to rebuild my reading life, rebuild my prayer life, get that back into focus, fix that. And wouldn't it be so much better to have stayed walking with Him? To not have the need for fasting because we're right there, not have the need. What a wonderful prayer day it would be to be able to sit down and pray and not have a single sin to ask God to forgive you for. Because you kept the walk close. It'd be so easy, it'd be so wonderful. You see, they spent all their time in His presence. They were often instructed and corrected by Him. They served Him daily. And though we are not, though I can't see God or see Christ out of my eyes, I know He's there, so I ought to act like it. He's gone, but He's not gone. And I need to act like it. I need to serve as though I'm serving right next to Him. I need to pray as though He's right there in the room. Why? Because He is. We do this thing where because we can't see Him, we think that we're left unsupervised. We're not. And that goes for every single last one of us, whether you hold some kind of a position or you do some kind of a teaching or whatever it is, or it doesn't matter. We all serve in the presence of God. And we need to act like it. You see, what that presence with the Lord, I believe, it not only just empowered them, but it encouraged them and strengthened them, made them able to do what they were doing because they always knew He was right there. There was no need for the corrective fasting. There was no need to get refocused. Why? Because every minute of every day was right there in God's eyes. We cannot escape God's eyes. Right? Psalm 139, no matter where I go, the highest of places to the depths of hell, it does not matter. You see me. You see me. And you know me, my uprisings, my downsittings. You know. Therefore, we should always act as though we are in the presence of God, because to pretend He's not there is quite rude. Quite rude. Saw that happen one time. There was two people, they didn't like each other. And I was in the office and I was both of their bosses and they didn't get along. And on days where I had them working together, it was always so much fun because I always had to make sure that I was there, because you could never leave those two alone, because it always turned into something awful on Monday. So I was there. And one time they did it. You know that thing you see on sitcoms? Matt, can you tell so-and-so I need them to grab me? They're right there. You know? Yeah, but I just, if you're not going to ask, no, right there. You know, can you pass this? Or do you have this report ready so I can do this? Sometimes we treat God that way. We do. We act like He's not even in the room. We sin like He's not there. We're lazy like He's not there. We ignore His word for days as though He's not waiting on us. We skip prayer time. We don't put our heart into the things that we're doing. And we just ignore that He's there seeing it. Oh, but He is there. And He cares. And it's His heart we break. Oh, that we would live constantly and daily in the presence of the Lord, so that there would be nothing to correct. And that I'd be able to go to Him easily, and I'd be able to serve Him readily, and I'd be have some excitement and some zeal in the things that I'm doing. Instead of always having a mess to pick up, always having something to clean, right? I was taught this. Well, but I do know that there's a difference between knowing something and having learned something. You know what I mean? I was taught that when I'm done with one thing, what do? Right? I'm at my desk. I'm done with this book. What do? Well, you turn around, you put it right back on the shelf, and then you go to the next thing, and you bring that out. And when that... I didn't do that today. I had a pile of stuff on my desk so high that if I would have moved too quickly, I'd have caused an avalanche. Very dangerous for the church mices on the floor of my office today. Right? I knew. I hadn't quite learned, right? So what do? I come in and I go eat dinner. I come back in. I see the mess. And typically that's when I see the mess. I'll leave it and it's okay. When I come back, I go, whoa, I've been robbed. You know, so somebody's flipping books around here. So I come in, I'm saying hi to people. I go down there, I start putting all my toys away, right? Putting all your stuff away. Wouldn't it be so much easier if we lived clean lives, didn't need to clean stuff up first? If we didn't have to scramble to fix things? If we didn't have to scramble to get back to where we were supposed to be? I have a hard time. You know, we'll go out for walks in places, and I've got kids that walk at different speeds at different times. And I can't blame them, because I was the same. Right? I was the kid that wandered straight away from my parents. Right? My poor mom couldn't walk through a place without hollering. I can't walk through a place without hollering sometimes. All right, come on. Come on. Come on. Hey, come, get back here. Come here. Come back here. Right? And then you'd look up and the kids that were way back there are all the way up there, and the ones that were right up there are all the way over there. And then you lost one, and it turns out they're not really lost. They're just sitting right there the whole time. They're where they're supposed to be, and he just didn't see them. What if there was no coming back because we never left? What if there was no time spent praying to the Lord to bring us in close, begging the Lord to keep us close to Him? Right, that's that hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. That's what we need, folks. I tell you what, though. When you stay close to Christ, you spend a lot less time playing catch-up. That sermon hit me. So what I'm going to go home, is I'm going to throw that out. I'm going to get back in my Bible. I'm going to get my prayer life put together. And here we go. Oh, man, wouldn't it be nice if a problem hit you when you're already that way? Well, there's a trick to that. Stop falling off the path. Stop falling so far behind. Stay caught up. Stay doing what you're supposed to be doing. I tell you what, this world will sucker punch you in the face. There'll be problems, there'll be surprises, there'll be heartaches, there'll be things that are just difficult to control, and they'll come out of nowhere. And I'd much rather those things hit me when I'm strong and paying attention than when I'm absolutely oblivious. What? I don't like to use illustrations of Hollywood types, but there was that video that came out a while ago. Arnold Schwarzenegger was in some gymnasium. Some guy came up behind him and tried to kick him. Just jumped up in the air, tried to kick him. The man did not move. Right? Just boom, the guy went flying off and security drug him off. You know, I hate Hollywood, but I tell you what, there's an illustration there. There's an illustration. Hey, your doctor's calling you. Hey, you know, that sound that's been coming out of the basement for a while? Yeah. Hey, you remember your aunt? Yeah. I haven't talked to her in months. Those things happen and you're sound. Again, it still hurts. Pain still happens. Right? Don't want to minimize it. This isn't Joel Osteen that if I walk closely with God, I'll never shed a tear again. No, you will. You will. But it's a different kind of hit. It's a different kind of tear. I'd much rather be braced proper than to be surprised and just blindsided. Now, God gives us strength. He gives us focus, gives us the strength we need to deal with the difficult things. But folks, if you're way out in the field, you know, Jesus called himself the good shepherd. And if you consider that, I mean, if we are his sheep and we're out playing around by the wolves, we're out there by that long grass where the wolves and the predatory animals are out hiding, we're going to be the first to know there's a problem. You understand? But those sheep that are close to him, when the shepherd sees it and lays out that warning, we're the first to hear the warning when we're close. Right? What would you rather have? Closeness with the shepherd, protection with the shepherd. I'd rather be closer to the shepherd, right? Because at any given time, that stick will come out, that sling will come out, and I am under the protection of that staff and of that sling and of that rod. I'm under that protection. And I know that if anything happens to me, the shepherd knows exactly where I am. Pick me up. Put balm on my wounds. Make me whole again. But if I'm out there playing chicken with the wolves, putting myself into dangerous situations and into dangerous places, it's a completely different thing. Obedience, folks, will always, always be better than sacrifice. You want to know why? Because that's the book of Psalms. It's in the Bible. Obedience will always be better than sacrifice. Because I can say I'm sorry, but I can't take back what I did. I can't make what I did not happen. Right. There are people that I've apologized to, and I said, I wish what I could do is create a world in which that never happened and give that world to you as a gift. Just take that completely out of reality. But guess what, folks? We don't have that power. What I put out there stays out there. I can band-aid it up with an apology, but I still created a problem. I still caused a hurt. And while we can, you know, forgive each other and we can make things right, it does not change what I've done. So what must we do? We must be closer to the Lord. Serve in obedience so that we don't have to go back later and try to make it right. Life's a lot simpler for those that blunder less. Sin is always a detour. It always takes you further away than what you should be. It always takes you out of the way. It always makes things more difficult. It always makes things difficult. It does. Well, I lost my temper and I did this. Okay, well, now you got to fix it. Well, you know what? I gave into the flesh and this happened. Yeah, well, now you got to fix it. Why should I have to fix it? I'm going to give up on Christianity altogether so I can go out there and be wild and free. No, you still got to fix your stuff because you still got people you're living around. And in the end, when you die, you still stand before the same God you rejected because you didn't want to have to fix stuff. Either way, the bill comes due. It'd be a lot easier if we didn't have to fix stuff. Be a lot easier if we didn't have that distraction. Be a lot easier if we didn't put ourselves into bad places we had to come back from. We know this from Scripture that sin is an awful weight. We're told to lay aside the weights that so easily beset us. Are we not? Lay them aside. And fasting, yes, it helps us to put ourselves into subjection. And then what do? We lay those things down. I don't want this in my life anymore. I don't want to have anything to do with this anymore. I'm sick of this. And I think the hardest part for us sometimes is getting sick of our sin. It's getting sick of our sin. You know, I'm not picking on Brother Gordon's doctor's advice here because it's advice my doctors have yelled at me. Watch the carbs. You know why it's so hard to watch carbs? They're delicious. What was it? Somebody was joking around in the back again. Well, I think it was Brother Dennis who said, oh, that ought to be a piece of cake. Brother Mark goes, no, specifically not a piece of cake. Definitely not a piece of cake. It's hard. Right? Losing your temper and saying something awful. That's easy. Right? Being lazy, not doing what you're supposed to be doing, lying, whatever. It's easy. Being sick of it's hard. You got to get sick of it. And you can't get sick of it till what? You see things from God's perspective, which means you got to be walking with Him. You got to be close to Him. I mean, could you imagine doing some of the things that modern day Christians do while serving under the eyes of the Lord the way that they did? Where the Lord would literally come up on them and say, hey, listen, I know what you're thinking, and let me tell you something. That'd be a whole lot different of a service, wouldn't it? Right? A lot of people think that the sermon is about them, right? A lot of, oh yeah, that sermon was for me, right? In Jesus' case, it very much was. How many times? People reasoning within themselves, talking amongst themselves, and Jesus turns around and goes, oh yeah, that's a good topic. Let's talk on that for a second. Let's chew on that for a little while. It'd be different. Sin is an awful weight. Weighs us down. Let's be close so we can see things through His perspective. I tell you what, those guys, I don't know much about Judas. I don't know how Judas walked. I know how Judas was in the group. Right? It's hard to see what the group dynamic was. I know it was a jealous dynamic from time to time. I know that they didn't always get along. I know that, you know, there was some things here that was done, you know, with James and John and it's particularly Peter getting himself in trouble. But you know, those are just the things we know about, the big things. You know, I want to know about the Tuesdays. You know, that'd be interesting to know. Oh yeah, the Lord don't like that. Jesus don't like that. We need to live our lives perfectly aware of God's perspective on things. Be able to live as though the bridegroom is in the room. And ultimately, altogether, what we need is to be Christ-focused. Christ focus. What does God want? What does He not want? Right? How do I make that work in my life? How do I put that together? Once we start putting Christ as the focus of our lives and we perfect that practice where we are constantly putting everything we do under the scope of what Scripture says, we get like that and folks, you'll grow faster. You'll grow faster. You know how old I am? It doesn't matter. Still plenty of room to grow. Still plenty of, I think that would be like unto death to have to live a decade, no growth. Right? If I make it to 90 and I stop growing at 80, what a miserable decade. What a miserable decade. Well, you made it to 120, yeah, but I stopped growing at 100. I stopped putting expectations of myself at 100, right? No, I want to learn more. I want to learn just as much today as I do on my deathbed. And I want that to be as much as I possibly can. Oh, you'll grow a lot faster. You'll mature a lot faster. if Christ is my focus. We see this as well, that we'll serve better when Christ is our focus. Well, how do I know that I'll serve better? Well, number one, the weights of our sin have already been laid down, so you're moving quick. You're focused, so you're catching every command. There's no mistakes here or there to fix because you're walking close. And if there is a mistake, if there is a sin, which we're all prone to do, it's one or two I can fix real fast. With a quick prayer and maybe a phone call, I can fix it real quick and get back on track. You see, what he says then describes you and I. Verse 20, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Folks, these are the days we fast. These are the days we pray. Today is the day where I need correction and you need correction. And we need to be refocused. Today is those days when I can sit there and I can say, all right, Lord, I'm off. Put me back on, because you know what? I'm mortal. And every now and then I act like I forgot you were there. I'm common flesh. I make mistakes. I need correction. Say, now is the days that we fast, where I lay everything in my life aside. You know, there's a lot of different fasts that you can do that I think are important. I think food fast is good, right? Not perfect at it, but I think a food fast is good. You know another kind of fast I like? I like a media fast. That's where you turn the screens off for a while. The only music that hits your ears is God-honoring music for the week, right? Not focusing on anything else, right? Not freeing up more time for different sin, but I shut it all down. And my meat and my bread comes from the Word. And my entertainment comes from the Word. That's a good kind of a fast. That's good. Either way, we need to be able to take those corrective, restorative steps when they are necessary. And according to Christ, now they're necessary. So what must I diminish in my life to better focus on the Lord? What is it that demands more of me than it should? Right? Now, there are good things that demand attention, right? You know, I think of those three little boys back there. You know, I'm invested in making them men. I'm invested. That takes time. You know, I'll come home and my kids like to play this game. Sister Glory, she learned this yesterday. We play show and tell. Now, show and tell normally works in class, right? Everybody comes up, they take turns, and for 5 minutes, they can show you their favorite thing. My boys will show you everything that they own, no time limit, at the same time. This is my left sock. I wore it yesterday catching frogs. And they'll shout it just so you hear it. Why? Because the two other brothers are shouting. Love you boys back there, not picking on you. That they take time. And that's well worth it, isn't it? Some of you, you've got careers. You've got careers. You've got jobs. Why? It pays you money. What do you do with that money? Well, you buy food and luxury items like rent. And that's pretty much all you can afford anymore, right? You just go ahead and buy luxury items like food and rent. But no, there are things that should take some time. But what things are taking so much time out of your life that don't deserve to be? I think if we take a critical eye, you know, what is it? You know, is it social media? Is it the cooking channel? Is it how much time you spend doing this or that? What is it that's dominating your life and distracting you from the things of God? You know, if I sat there and I saw, you know, if I had a way of tallying up the exact minutes that I spent doing this or that, I think it would terrify some of us to look at it. Well, you spent X amount of hours staring at the TV. That's almost 24. Yeah. Yeah. What could you have done with that, you know, 20 hours? Right? Well, I can't remember what the average time is spent in front of the television. It was, I think at one particular point, the average was 6 a day. 6 hours a day in front of the television. 6 times 7, that's some math for you. You work that out, you tell me after the service. Right, that is a heart attack. That is some chores not getting done. That is some kids not being engaged with. That's some family not being called. That's some scripture not being read or memorized. That's a fellowship opportunity that didn't happen. That's a walk around the block where I meet a neighbor and invite him to church that never happened, right? So we need to make, hey, I could do this, I could do that. Again, not to reference a movie, but at the end of Schindler's List, what did he do? I could have sold this. I could have sold this and saved this many people. I could have gotten rid of this, helped this many people. What hours do we waste that we could bring into subjection with our body? Give it to the Lord. Right? Food fast, media fast, whatever it is. Let's bring these old bodies into subjection and keep them there so that we are living the lives that God would be pleased with. And I tell you what, there is no, well, I can have what I want or what God wants. You get on God's page, you'll realize how incredibly happy you are to be there. I don't think anybody's ever going to make it to the grave and go, man, I wish I had watched more TV. I don't think so. I don't know anybody who's going to get to the end of their lives and go, man, I wish I could take my cell phone with me. I wish I could bring my tablet, my computer with me. Wow, I wish I could spend more time staring off into the backyard. No, I think it'll be the big things, the most important things, the valuable things that we're going to wish we did. So let's not just wait to wish. Let's put in the effort. Right? We want to please the Lord. And I tell you what, He expects us to come to Him, expects us to need Him through fasting. So don't let it shame you. Let's make those corrections. I think sometimes as well we hold off. Because we're afraid we're going to lose something. You're not going to lose something valuable when you give up useless things. You're right? Sometimes we're afraid that I don't want anybody to know. If I start acting different, people are going to know there's something wrong with me. Guess what? We're already aware that you're a sinner. And you know how we're going to see you? We're going to see you as one sinner sees another, and that's perfectly okay. It's much better to get right than it is for us to live the rest of our lives with something we're going to have to stand before the Lord and regret. Stand before the Lord and regret. For all of eternity, we're going to see other people who gave their lives in the service of Christ. In heaven, you're going to see people who did everything they could to preach and to teach the gospel. You're going to see people who took stands. You're going to see people who never even sat down and wasted much of their time on useless toys like we have today. And there will be, here in the stories. What'd you guys do? Well, the pastor had like a lot of fellowships. So that was, we did that. That's good, but what did you do? Let's lay aside and put into subjection everything that slows us down. And let's keep up the pace so that we don't need to do those corrective measures just to get back at the feet of the Lord. All right, let's stay there. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're grateful for tonight, grateful for your patience, grateful that you've taught us the importance of fasting. But Lord, I love what your son did here, putting these guys in their place by explaining to them that while your son was here, there was no need for them to fast. But Lord, we are in the days that he talked about afterwards, the days where we cannot see him face to face. But Lord, we know your presence is here. We know that we are filled with your Spirit. We know that you see all things. Lord, help us to act as these disciples would, fully aware of your presence, fully aware of your vision on them. So that, Lord, we don't have to keep making mistakes. We don't have to keep correcting mistakes. We hurt each other less. We hurt the outside people less. We are better in our testimonies. And Lord, not just so that we can say that we did it, but Lord, so that we can bring you honor and glory. So we could have a testimony that we could do something with while we're here. Lord, we want to please you. Help us, Lord, to take the steps to do that. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.